Before I begin, just a little aside. When I first walked in this morning, the praise team was up here practicing, and Dave Bunch says to me, "So you're going to give the word this morning?" And I said, "Well, maybe a word." And then, of course, Tom Anderson jumped on that, "Just a word?" And I said, "No, probably a couple." But then Jennifer came in, shows me her cell phone, and the word of the day is brevity. I will honor the request for brevity, but I will honor it in God's time. How's that? One of the things I miss most about not serving as a pastor of a church is the continuity you can bring to preaching, of developing a theme and spending a few weeks looking at an idea from all angles. And so I must apologize to you today. My message might be called helicopter preaching. I swoop in with a message and just as quickly fly away with no follow-up or opportunity to respond to a specific ministry. And I thank you, Brian, for trusting that I will not damage your prayed-for ministries too much. Our first scripture this morning is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the 18th verse of the 43rd chapter. Listen for God speaking a message just for you. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And this is the word of the Lord. This very short passage of Scripture sums up much of what God does. "I am doing a new thing." He makes a way in the wilderness of our hearts, sends living water flowing through the wastelands of our souls. God is doing a new thing with us. And God is doing a new thing with you, even if you don't recognize it yet. What God is saying to us in contemporary slang is this: you ain't seen nothing yet, because the best is yet to come. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we too have been promised eternal life. It's still the liturgical season of Easter. We display the cross. But maybe that's because every day is a day of resurrection. The tomb is empty. As Mary Magdalene said, "We have seen the Lord. Hope is reborn." Amen. Now that we are celebrating the resurrection, now that we know what our Lord has done for us and for our eternity, we still face the difficult task of living as a people of faith in a society that seems to devalue faith, a society that places little value on life or creation, a society that values individual possessions over community wholeness. And living our faith is the only way to combat the scourge of godlessness. Maybe now is the time to turn to the task of living out the call that God places on each one of our lives. Just maybe, now is the time to say, "Yes, send me," to God's question, "Who will I send?" Listen again to the words of the prophet Isaiah. We begin our reading with the 5th verse of the 6th chapter. Listen for God's voice whispering in your ear. "I said, there is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful. And I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet, with my own eyes I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, "This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" And I answered, "I will go, send me." For the children of God, this is the word of the Lord. When I reread this passage earlier this week, I thought for a moment that I was reading something from the book of Revelation. Images of a creature flying down from the altar with a burning coal to sear the prophet's lips and take away his guilt and forgive his sin floated through my mind. Notice that guilt and sin are banished by the same action. Sin and guilt are very closely related. Now, if I touched my lips with a burning coal, I would cry out in pain and would be unable to speak for a while. I think we should recognize the significance of burning your lips to remove guilt and sin from your lives. I suspect a deeper meaning is about how we sin by speaking. The beginning verse even tells us that every word we speak is sinful. And we live in a world that is not only full of spoken sin, but is full of real immorality. When we are surrounded by so much depravity that we don't even see it or acknowledge it, it has become invisible to our eyes. And we need something shocking to get us back on track, like a burning coal placed on our lips. Encountering God takes away our sin. Encountering God frees us from guilt and shame. My focus this morning is how God called the prophets of old, how God still calls us today. Because God still needs someone to be the messenger that challenges the sins, the isms of our world. When we think of the prophets of biblical times, many images cross our minds. When we think prophet, our first thought is of someone who predicts the future. But what little we know about these people is they did very little looking into the future, and a lot more of calling the rulers of their day to account for their actions. Some of them died by execution. One was swept up to heaven in a fiery chariot. But many of them lived out their lives in relative obscurity. And Scripture, written after their deaths, records their words and their lives. But there is one thing that every prophet had in common. Somehow, they answered God's call and were sent to be God's presence in a particular time in a specific place. Some went willingly, like Samuel, who as a young boy answered God's voice, speaking to him in the night. Others went screaming and kicking, all the way, like Jonah did, who was angry with God because he would forgive the people of the sinful city of Nineveh if only they would repent. Isaiah's call to serve God fits neither of those scenarios. Today's passage is taken from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, written some 2,700 years ago, give or take a little. The passage is part of a vision that the Lord has given Isaiah to share with the people and leaders of Israel and Judah. But the vision is not very specific. Notice that Isaiah begins by lamenting his own sinfulness. Then he is cleansed of guilt and sin, and finally God asks, "Whom shall I send?" And immediately Isaiah answers, "I will go, send me." God does not say, "Whom shall I send to Egypt? Or whom shall I send to the people of Canaan? Or the villages of the Arctic? Or whom shall I send to the hungry or to the captives?" Or, no, you get the idea. God simply asks if the prophet is willing to be sent to wherever whenever, and however God determines. And Isaiah responds, yes. He puts no limits on what God can do with him or to him. No limits. None. And that simply is because when God sends, there are no limits. You don't have to be a prophet or educated or trained for something. When God sends you, there are no limits. God has removed the barrier of fear we experience when faced with a new thing by casting aside the limits we impose on ourselves. When God sends us, we have been prepared. We have been graced with the things we need to answer God's call. There are no limits. How many of us have answered God's call with a feeble, yes, but? Maybe you're afraid to speak in front of others. Maybe you feel unable to guide someone else on the path to righteousness. Maybe you feel so sinful that you are embarrassed. Maybe you feel shame and keep it bottled up inside, afraid of ever sharing your deepest secrets with another, even afraid of admitting them to yourself. Maybe your life is so busy already that you feel unable to take one more thing on. Maybe you started worshiping the gods of security and possessions. Maybe you think that by showing up on Sunday and even being generous with your offerings, you have done all that God asks of you. But the prophet Micah tells us otherwise. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Notice that it says nothing about showing up for church or giving a specific percentage of your income to Christ's church. What God requires is this: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I spent a good part of my life trying to figure out what walking humbly with God really means, trying to figure out what God's call on me is. It's not an easy process. We are so used to instructions in everything we do, and when we have to figure it out for ourselves, we're at a loss. We have to struggle to find the answers. Prayer is a good part of that. But other parts of that struggle means being open to new experiences. It means saying yes to God. And so my second career journey has taken me into prisons, to serving a congregation in inner city Detroit and Dearborn, Taylor, to working on race and justice issues in Detroit, to the north slope of the Arctic with the best office in the world, where I had a view of the Arctic Ocean and a fireplace for heat, to a nursing home, a rehabilitation facility in Livonia, where I now serve as a chaplain, to where I am this morning, standing here, still answering God's call. Looking back, everything I have done in my life has prepared me for this place and this time. Speaking here in front of my friends in what I name my home church. But truly, Geneva is more like a nest where, nurtured by Mama Bird Brian, I learned to fly. But Geneva is much more than that for me. It is a place to come home to when my soul needs rest. So what does that all mean for you? Remember, I started my journey towards ordained ministry at the age of 52. And I say that because you're never too old to respond to God's voice whispering in your ear, because you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's the thing. Just as God spoke to Isaiah, God speaks to you. Sometimes we try and ignore that voice, I know I did for decades. But eventually God's persistence prevailed over my stubbornness. And because God created each of us and graces each of us with specific gifts, and God is persistent and will not give up on us, even when we might, the call is still there. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." God has a plan for every child of God. A specific plan, because we're all different. That's how God designed us. God has a plan for you. Your plan might not sound important. It might not bring you fame or glory. It might seem too difficult to accomplish. Each and every plan is different. But what I believe is this: your plan, the plan that God gives you, will not break you, but it will stretch you into doing new things. And as we are stretched and grow, we learn more about ourselves and more about God. Here's the thing about being stretched. We're not like a rubber band that, when stretched too far, suddenly breaks. We don't break. The more we are stretched, then the more we can be stretched. And only God can set the limit of how far. And as I said before, with God, there are no limits. I know that's true when I look back on how Lee and I grew during our 3 years in the Arctic. I will not speak for Lee. Her story is different than mine. But I was transformed from a male, Eurocentric, educated clergy person who knew what was right in all situations, one who knew how God worked for humankind above all else. And I was changed into an Inupiat Eurocentric convert to a creation-focused Jesus theology that embraces all creatures of our Lord. On my first morning in Barrow on December 1st, 2011, I was called to a woman's home to bless her as she made the sacred passage from this life to the next. 3 days later, I celebrated her funeral and prayed at the graveside, outside in the dark at 4 p.m, in 40 below temps with gusting winds. Before I left Barrow, I celebrated 81 more funerals in a little less than 3 years. Babies, suicides, children dead from misadventure, drug overdoses, and more. Out of the 82, only two more were people who lived to what I would call old age. I learned